Israel prepared for the Passover. Turn with me to the 15th chapter of Romans. I'll start reading in verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So in these few verses of Paul's letter, it is obvious that one way we can please our neighbor for his good to edification, and that means to learning and growing, is to give him the comfort of that which was written aforetime, the comfort of the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul also writes, in verse 11 of the history of Israel, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, or for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We are to learn from the history of Israel, written in the Bible, and in fact, that history apparently is written for that specific purpose, to give us learning from it. And a little bit of learning is in the first few verses of chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Isn't it strange that the Scripture tells us that Christ was with the Israel people when they came out of Egypt, which would make them, in effect, Christians? And yet most churches today tell us that all these people who came out of Egypt under Moses were Jews. No, if Christ was with them, and if they drank of that spiritual rock which was Christ, they would have been, under the definition of today's teaching, Christians. So, seeing that these people were Christians when they came out of Egypt, let's go back and read some of the history of these Israel people, as Paul says, and we're supposed to learn from it, and let's learn something about the feast of the Passover. We almost, without exception in America, if you attend a church when you were young or at any time during your life, you have learned that the Passover was instituted by God Almighty through Moses when Israel came out of Egypt. So you understand that. That's something I don't have to show you specifically. But let's now turn to the history books, 2 Chronicles 29, and we'll read a couple accounts here of some Israel kings who kept the Passover and see what happens to these people. 2 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Then the next chapters give a rather detailed account of the events of Hezekiah's 29 or 30 year reign, almost 30 years, ending in chapter 32, where we read in verse 32 and 33, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. So the beginning of Hezekiah's reign, we are told that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and then we find that he was a good king, and all of Judah and Jerusalem mourned him, and there are three chapters in here telling about all of these things that Hezekiah did. If you read all of it, it becomes rather obvious that Hezekiah was perhaps one of the best and most godly kings that Israel ever had, except perhaps for David and Solomon. His first act in 2 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. And this was quite a job. These people had to clean up the temple of God, which apparently had not only fallen into disrepair, but was used for heathen practices. For our fathers have trespassed, and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Hezekiah came to the throne of Judah, of the Judah kingdom, when Judah was in great tribulation because of having turned against the Lord God Almighty. The kingdom of Israel, or the Northern House, it was in that time going into captivity in the Northern Kingdom. Verse 20, Then Hezekiah king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah, and he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So after they had cleaned out the tabernacle and the temple and prepared everything, the next act was to offer a blood offering for the sin of the kingdom, for all of Israel, for the priests, and for the people. Verse 24, And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar, to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Now we read part of this in class this morning about how Jesus Christ is now our sin offering for all of Israel. But here, of course, this was before Christ, and notice it was the king who required or ordered the blood offering and sin offering for the kingdom. The rest of that chapter tells about the other offerings given for the rest of the people and the priests and so on. In verse 36, And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Now you notice it says Hezekiah did this or began this in the first year, in the first month of his reign. Now some people despair today that our nation is so far gone in corruption and sin that it will take us years to turn around and turn to God. But Hezekiah came to the throne in a time of great sin and corruption, and he did this in the first month of his reign. Why? Because God had prepared the people. The people were prepared to do that which was right, in spite of the fact that if you'd had news media or newspapers in that day, I'm sure that they would have been full of nothing but the corruption in the nation. Then the next thing he did in chapter 30, And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. This king knew that Israel was to keep this feast. Judah was in disobedience, so he cleaned up the church before the kingdom could be cleansed, and then he said, All right, we've got this done. We've sanctified the Levites. We've offered the offering for all of Israel. Now we're going to have the Passover. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, in other words, in the first month, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem, and the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. The Jewish kingdom had not kept the Passover, and they had to send out posts and tell all these people, now this year we're going to do it. Now the Passover was to be kept according to the law in the first month. They weren't able to do it, so the king decreed it would be kept in the second month. And I wanted to point that out because I know I may receive some letters from my radio broadcast where I pointed out that the Passover is kept today in the ordinance of communion, and we keep it in many different ways. And some say, well, if it isn't done just exactly right, it's of no consequence. But here, this good, godly king, bringing Judah back in line with the Word of God, was unable to keep it as it was supposed to be kept. So they set it up to do it later. Verse 6, so the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. So he notified those of the northern kingdom also. Verse 12, also in Judah the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. Now with all due respect to Hezekiah, let's be sure we understand that the Judah kingdom was prepared to do this at the order of the king because God had prepared the hearts of the people. So it must be God who moves upon the people to get them to obey. Verse 21, and the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Talk about revival. This was the whole nation at the order of the king after God had prepared their hearts, and they turned back literally with one accord. Verse 26, so there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. I wonder if God is hearing the prayers of his people in Christian Israel today when we as a people refuse to turn and honor his word. Now, keeping the Passover feast today by a nation would require the king or the president or the civil ruler of the nation telling the people to honor Jesus Christ in the ordinance of communion. Wouldn't that be something? This has never been done. And yet here this king did it. He had a people prepared of God, and they obeyed. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, and Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. We know from the scripture, it was prophesied, that there would be great deception in the end of the age. We know from looking at America and Christendom, there is a tremendous amount of false worship, idol worship, if you please, paganism in the land. And we think, well, we can just preach this away by telling the Israel people the Bible says such and so. No, apparently, God had to prepare their hearts, and then they as a nation, observed the feast of the Passover, and then apparently with ease, with little opposition, they went out and destroyed the pagan altars in Judah. doesn't give any indication here that anyone fought them on it at all. Verse 4, moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the fields, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. When the king told them to obey God in giving the tithe, they did so, and there was an abundance in the land immediately. Verse 9, Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps, and Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat, and have left plenty, for the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. According to the Agricultural Department, the farmers, and the news media in America today, it appears we are going to have a problem with a shortage of food. Well, they might have had one also, but the problem of famine or starvation was averted apparently immediately when the Judah kingdom turned and observed the Passover as a people. In chapter 32, the entire Assyrian army was destroyed after Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed. Now, I covered that in another sermon, so I'm not going to repeat it again, but this was done after the nation of Judah, this Israel nation of Judah, turned and observed the feast of the Passover and got themselves in line with the Word of God. Turn back to 2 Kings 22. This actually happened later in chronology, but we'll read it here in Kings. 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And again, the first thing this king did was to cleanse the temple. The temple again, the churches, the religion, the teaching of God's word had fallen on hard times. The temple was in disrepair, and false prophets were in the land. So the first thing he did was clean the temple. And then in chapter 23, in verse 5, and he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places around about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to planets, and to all the host of heaven. Verse 7, and he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women drove hangings for the groves. America, again, and the rest of Christendom, is plagued by homosexuals. We have no way of knowing, perhaps millions of them in the land. I guess some years ago, some magazine which is published by homosexuals in New York City bragged that there were 500,000 homosexuals in the United States government in various bureaus and departments. And I can almost believe it. But this king turned, destroyed them out of the land. Verse 19, and all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away, and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. Now this actually is a rather strange thing, because by the time Josiah came to the throne, the northern kingdom was gone into the Assyrian captivity. And yet this king of Judah was able to destroy all of the high places of pagan worship in the northern kingdom also. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Now we read that Josiah came to rule when he was 8 years old. So this is a young, 26-year-old man who has eliminated false worship in the kingdom, and now he is giving out this scriptural order to bring about the Passover or to observe the Passover in the land. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. These two kings were very probably the most godly kings in all of Israel, except for David and Solomon, and one of the things that marked their good godly reign was a proclamation to keep the Passover for the entire nation. This was not ordered by the priest. It was not preached by some minister. It was actually an order given by the king. But in each case, we see, of course, the people were prepared for it. Let's go back to the beginning of this Passover feast. And again, most of you who have attended churches at some time in your life, if you've been there for very long, or if you read the news media itself around what is called Easter time, you read something about the Passover, and you know it was instituted as an ordinance at the time of Israel being brought out of Egypt. Let's refresh our memory a little. Exodus chapter 2, in verse 23 and 24, I read, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." Now here again, in the first Passover, as we have read, in the times when it was kept in Israel, the people were already prepared to turn to the Lord God Almighty. They were still in bondage. Israel was in bondage in Egypt, but Israel cried to God, and then God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He sent Moses, of course, and Moses performed the miracles which literally destroyed the power of the Pharaoh and the Egyptian nation. The final sign or wonder being in Exodus 11, starting in verse 4, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast." This was the final destruction of the Egyptian captivity by the death of all of the firstborn of the enemy. "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall it be like it, nor shall be like it any more. Children of Israel, shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord hath put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." So God told the Israel people, "I am going to destroy the firstborn by death in all of the land of Egypt, except for the Israel people." Now, how was that accomplished? We know the angel of death was sent, but Israel was required to do something herself before they were saved when the angel of death came. In Exodus 12, they were told to take a lamb per household, and kill it. And then in verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now it's obvious as you read the context here that the blood of the Lamb saved the Israel people from what in effect was the wrath of God upon the Egyptians. Now it doesn't say this specifically in a way that you can use as an argument, but it seems very obvious from the rest of this event that if any of the Israelites had not put the blood on the doorpost and taken of the Passover, the firstborn of their families would have died in the death of the firstborn of Egypt. So it was necessary that Israel shed the blood of the Lamb and partake of the unleavened bread as a token, so that when God came through to destroy the people who had taken Israel in bondage, the Israel people were not destroyed. Now, I again showed this as we read here, that the blood of the Lamb was shed first, then the Lamb was eaten with unleavened bread. So these are not two feasts, they are one. And today we know them, of course, as the ordinance of the communion. In verse 24, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. So here, when Israel was brought out of Egypt, they were given the ordinance of the Passover, and at the same time they were told, when you come to the land that I'm going to give you, you will also keep this service. Now Israel was delivered that very night. They went into the wilderness. Turn with me over to the fourth chapter of Joshua. They finally got to the promised land. You know, they spent about 38 years getting it. But in Joshua 4, we read that Israel had crossed Jordan out of the wilderness, and they were going into the promised land of Canaan land. Verse 19 of chapter 4, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. Joshua 5, starting in verse 2. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel. Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel after of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. And verse 8, and it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were made whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. In other words, the Passover delivered Israel from the destruction by death as God destroyed her enemies and brought about the destruction of the enemies, so they got out of Egypt. But it remained for the circumcision, for this iniquity of the captivity, actually to be taken away from them. He says, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Verse 10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow. This was the manna they had received in the wilderness. After they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, I want you to think of this, because we are told in the Scripture that the deliverance of Israel in the end of the age would be after the manner of Egypt. And here they were delivered out of Egypt by the blood of the past, but the reproach of that captivity was not lifted off until all the males were circumcised among the children of Israel. We know today that circumcision of the heart, in other words, the becoming Christians of God's Israel people, has replaced that, and the reproach of our captivity will come when we are turned by the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only then will we apparently go on into the kingdom. God told them they had to keep the Passover as they went into the new land, which they did, but they had to observe the rite of circumcision first. And I wonder if it doesn't mean that we also will have to have the reproach of Egypt taken away from us by our people turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we can keep the Passover, which will take us into the kingdom. Now let's read a couple of verses in the New Testament, Colossians 2 and verse 6. I read this: As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Verse 10, And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 7, Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now I believe Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is the bread of life. We are circumcised in him, and not only are we delivered from death and bondage in Egypt, but we must have Jesus Christ in his circumcision and his blood and his body to be delivered into the promised land. Israel was required under the law, as we read in the book, to be circumcised and keep the Passover before they went into Canaan land, before they ate of the bread of Canaan land. And I want to read in the Scripture Paul's story in 1 Corinthians 11 as to how he had been told how the ordinance of communion was established by the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This to be done by the children of Israel during the time between Christ's first advent and his second advent. And I believe very sincerely, brother and sister, that this will be done by the entire nation of Israel someday, an order of the king or some national leader, or by the people themselves just rising up and saying, We will keep the Passover. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. As they came into Canaan, they were required to be circumcised first, then they kept the ordinance of the Passover. You must be, you should be, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to partake of this cup and of his bread. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, and that doesn't mean he's a saint, except in the way the Scripture says, he's a repentant sinner, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It is important that we discern the body and blood of Jesus, not in actuality, but in a symbol in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ when we partake of this service. And Jesus Christ has died almost 2,000 years ago for this same purpose, and I wonder if God is not now, by a bondage similar to the bondage of Egypt, preparing the hearts of his people to keep the Passover, recognize the blood, and accept the circumcision of the heart, not only to be delivered out of the present bondage, but to be delivered into the kingdom of God upon the earth. Yes, God has given us the way. He's shown us the type. And God is preparing, I believe, the hearts of our people, just as he did in Egypt of old. Praise ye the Lord.